we've all read the verse, right? Many are called, but few are chosen. We've read that. What exactly does this mean? We have an example from history. I could talk about it a little bit as a backdrop. We know the story, right? God calls Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. He's the great miracle worker. With great miracles, he shows them. Then he presents to them his loving covenant, right? Written by his own finger. He chooses them to be his own special people. And then he shows them, in addition to his Ten Commandments, these other sacrificial offerings, all that point to his son and forgiveness, right? But even though God acts as a husband to them, they reject him. Let's just turn there. Again, this is just a backdrop. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand. A beautiful way to image that. Yeah, think about that. To lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. So here we have, just as that backdrop, we have an image of marriage with a husband. We have that marriage. We have a covenant there with law. And then he's going to renew that by writing those laws in the heart. That's the backdrop to what that verse was that we started off with. Right? Let's go to Matthew 22 and see the context of many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And so because it says kingdom of heaven, we know we're talking about God the Father, Christ the Son. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Now we know the backdrop, but now we read that the meal is slaughtered. All things are ready. We talked about briefly that sacrificial system. And we know Christ, our Passover, Passover is coming, was to be slaughtered. This is Christ speaking, was to be slaughtered. And he was, yet, verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. How many don't put God's invitation first, right? We have the problems at home, there's issues in the house, you know, whatever it is, family problems, that comes first. Or work problems, problems at the job, I can't really make it that, you know. Or problems with bills, right? Can't tithe because who's going to put the roof over the head? It's God. You know, that's you're maybe not even saying that, but that's the kind of attitude that is. God first, right? There's an invitation, there's a call. And the rest, verse 6, and the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. You know, persecution, even worse than people who don't respond, didn't respond to God through Christ, some actually killed those who did, right? But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burnt up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Why weren't they worthy? They had to respond. They had to take some action. They did not. They took it lightly, right? Verse 9, therefore go into the highways, as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. And that's what the disciples did, right? The disciples did. They went out there. Verse 10, so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So bad and good, what does that mean? Well, you can say, in one sense, it's like the Jews and the Gentiles, right? Because they thought the Gentiles, well, they don't even know the law. You know, you can see it that way. Or you can see that, you know, people who, you could think about it, people who actually are trying to keep law, fine, but you still need Jesus Christ, right? And those who are sinners who then have to come to Jesus Christ, whatever. They were invited, everybody, bad and good. Now, can you stay bad and still go to the wedding? Let's take a look, because some people say you can stay bad, it's okay. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, it didn't happen often, but kings sometimes will give banquets and they invite subjects, right? Their subjects, of all of them, regardless of status. And if you couldn't afford it, proper attire, proper clothing would be provided for you. Now, this invitation from the kingdom of heaven, we can't afford that kind of clothes. We can't afford it. It's provided for us. Now, how is that clothing provided for us? Keep your finger on Matthew 22, but go to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 13. Romans 13, verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day. You could think about it as the wedding day, this wedding invite we're talking about. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You're putting on Jesus Christ. You're wearing him. Spiritually, he's no provision for the flesh. This is what you have to wear. How many Christians continue to act like their old selves, even though they should be resembling, looking like Jesus Christ? Why? Because you don't look like him because of actions, because of doing actions. Going back to Matthew 22, verse 12. Matthew 22, verse 12, where their finger was. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. See, no excuse. No, they knew it was a wedding, even provided clothing for him. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind them hand and foot, take them away, cast them into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called. So now, we see that the Greek word kletos here, we've translated called. What does it mean? An invitation, right? You're invited. That's the call. You're invited. Before we go into chosen, let's go into called just a little bit more. Because we know that it's an invitation, and in this context, it's an invitation to a wedding. But even before then, let's see. Let's see how Christ puts it in John 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Father draws you. He invites you to what? Ultimately, we know, to a wedding, right? But to be invited, you have to know who the host is, right? You have to know who he is. So before God calls you to the wedding, first he invites you to be his friend, to be in a relationship with him, to understand who he is, right? And look at the next verse, verse 45. It was written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Okay, that's the second verse of that. We don't read that one as often. All of us here, first of all, we're getting an education, right? We're getting an education, whether we know it or not, right? Whether we're being taught by God, what are we being taught? That we're eating from that tree that mixes good with evil, and we're learning about sin and its destruction, and its and the death that it brings. Whether or not we know it, that's what we're learning right here. Okay? But for the called, God opens your mind to a basic understanding of the scriptures and who he is. Okay? But to approach His holiness, even in friendship, right, we need to know how to act. It was no different from Moses, right? Remember, God protected Moses, puts him in a basket, little baby, right? Calling him, not from the burning bush, baby. Put in a basket, floating down into the arms of royalty, right? And his education begins. He learns about pagan royalty up at the top, the pinnacle, and he learns about the harsh realities of the Israelite slaves, right? He's learning it all. God's teaching him. He's learning. But then he's led into further truth, and we've read this before. Let's go into when he's led into further truth through his calling in Exodus 3. I'll try not to cough into the mic. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And again, this is often how people are called. Sometimes something happens in our lives, something miraculous, or something even tragic. Because not that God brings in the tragedy, but God allows, you know, time and chance to take his course for his own good purpose. Okay? And we ponder, we stop, we ponder, we look, we think. God has caused it for us to stop and think. Verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. See, he has our attention. When he has our attention, when we stop and ponder, then we pretty quickly learn that to approach him, we need decorum. We need decorum. In verse 5, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You can't just approach God any old way. You can't take him lightly. It's holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You know, when it finally dawns on us that when we're called, when we get that invite, that we're being invited by the same God that called Abraham, by the same God that created the universe. You know, sometimes when we grasp that, we're afraid to look more closely. We're afraid to seek his face. Moses here hid his face, afraid to look. Because, you know, what is he going to require of us? What is he going to ask of us? You know, some people don't want to go farther than that. Some people don't want to go farther than that. It's a little bit scary. But it doesn't take long, because by the time we get to Exodus 33, we know this as well. Exodus 33, verse 9. Let's take a look. Exodus 33, verse 9. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud, there's that pillar of cloud, descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. All the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Moses first scared. Later on, he's talking to God face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. Right? And who is that pillar of cloud? Who was in that pillar of cloud? Who led them there? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. We know this too, right? We're a smart bunch in this congregation. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Don't be unaware of this. Our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Cue that up in your mind for a second, that line. All ate the same spiritual food, all ate the same spiritual drink. Remember that. I'll come back to it at some point. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. See, God does then bring you to Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Started off with Moses learning certain things about life, but eventually he's there face to face with Jesus Christ, right? That's a beautiful thing. God calls. We learn that he's holy. We know we need to repent. We know we need to act right. We know to take off the sandals, the dirty sandals, right? We can't just walk the same way anymore. Walk barefoot, if you want to call it like that, in spirit and in truth. That's how we walk, right? And if we fail, we know Jesus gave us the example, humbly came down, right, as a man, and humbled himself as an example for us, wash feet. And we wash one another's feet. Passover's coming up. We'll be doing that. Okay? If our feet get dirty. So he calls us to a wedding, but first to an understanding and to a relationship. And sadly, a lot of people reject that call. They reject the opportunity to seek his face, to look more closely. They reject the invite to the wedding. Now, before we think that we initiated the relationship, right? We didn't initiate this relationship. Let's go to 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, we got the hint of that when he gave us the commandments, right? We talked about that. Those commandments are how to love him, how to love each other. But how does he love us? How does he love us? Because the commandments, how to love him, how to love each other. How does he love us? Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When we understand what it means to approach God, when we know his perfection, when we know his ways, we know it's a big task. It's a huge task. Okay? We know that sometimes, because we know the flesh, sometimes is going to fail us. You know, and unfortunately, from the beginning, God already told us, you take from that tree, you're going to die. And all of us is taken from that tree. We've all taken from that tree of mix with good, with evil, and sin. So when he teaches us, first he teaches us, like he has to lead us to Christ. The way he did with Moses, the way he did with us, he leads us to Christ because we see his majesty, his perfection. But now we need forgiveness. We can't do it on our own. He's got to give us those clothes to wear. That spiritual clothing to wear. That's what he needs to give us. He introduces us to his Son, the atoning sacrifice for us. And he introduces us. And like that slaughtered wedding meal, then he says, all is ready. Come to the wedding. Right? All is ready. Come to the wedding. Now there's no need to fear, because Moses initially feared. Now we don't need to fear. Why? Because if we fail, Jesus Christ has our back. No more consequence of sin. No more death. Forgiveness. We're not free to sin, right? Obviously, we're free from sin. There's a big difference there. And free from its consequences, which is death. 1 John 4 and verse 17 now. We're still in 1 John 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, right? As he is, and he always is. He's an I am. He's a present tense, always. As he is, and he is righteous, right? So are we in this world. Not in some, you know, later on in the kingdom, when I get there, maybe 5 years from now, I intend to be a better person. No. He's the I am. If you're wearing him, then you are I am. You are right now obligated to represent, to resemble, right? So we are in this world. Verse 18. And again, if we fall on that rock's not going to break us, the rock is going to heal us. There is no fear in love, verse 18. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Yes, it's torment. To live in sin, to live in its consequences, is tormenting. You know, and we don't talk about it much, but the flip side of that is to always live with, you know, this not accepting of Christ's forgiveness. Some people just can't accept that. You know, that's the other flip side to that. We don't talk about that often. But as far as east is from the west, that's where your sin is. It doesn't call to mind anymore. If he doesn't call it to mind anymore, don't call it to your own mind anymore. Okay? That's part of the I am. You're living in the present tense. Get rid of it. Don't worry about the future. Stop thinking about the past. The I am right now. Day to day, take it day by day, to try to keep his way. Alright? He's had this plan for ages for us. And we're still in the called part. We're not even in the chosen part yet. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you, right, he who invited you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Where do you get that you can act any way you want if it says here, right? He who called you. Is God partially holy? Is he partially holy? Is he holy only on the Sabbath, right? No. Is he holy at work? He's holy at work too, right? Is he holy with his friends from back in the day? He's holy from his friends from back in the day too, right? Is he holy on Facebook? He's probably holy on Facebook too. You get what I'm talking about? He's holy. Be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written. Period. Simplicity. You're called. Right? It says, he who called you is holy. Do we see that invite as something special? Is it special enough to start changing our attire? Right? Shouldn't we take the sandals off, the dirty sandals off? And if you call on the Father, right? Now you're responding to the invitation. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. I like that term, your stay here. You know, your short stay here. Your 6,000 years is not even a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And your short stay here, look at these words that he's using. Work, conduct. These are action words. This is not about you think, believe, I believe, no. Work, conduct. Most Christians, right, don't want to heed that invitation in that way. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father. That's a great line right there. Knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, your aimless conduct received by traditions. Yesterday, some people had to eat fish because they couldn't eat meat. You know, tomorrow, Ishtar Sunday. Today, there was a flyer about some glorious Saturday where he has risen, 18 to party, 21 to drink. No joke. Aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, right? But look at the next line. But, as in not that, but this, right? With the precious, put a capital P on that, blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the Passover, right? That's Passover. Compare 18, the world is doing, verse 19, Passover. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's how long the plan was in effect. That's how long the plan was in effect. But was manifest in these last times for you, for everybody here, for me too, right? The invitee, the people who got an invite. That's how long he's been planning this. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who through Christ, who through the Passover lamb, believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Comes full circle. Because Christ came to reveal the Father. Right? God sends you to Jesus, who reveals who God is through his behavior, through his actions, through being a spotless lamb. Spotless, because it just said, before that line, it talked about him being the spotless lamb. That's how he reveals God, his actions. He wasn't a rebellious son who contradicted what his father said, as most Christianity thinks. Okay? And this is, you can consider this a part two to the sermon a couple of weeks ago when we talked about it. We'll be reading a lot of John 17 for Passover. But let's turn there real quick, John 17 and verse 24. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, right, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. There it is again. You loved me that much. Right? Verse 25. O righteous Father. O righteous Father. Drink that in. The world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. You know, we talked about God's name. It's a great question last week at Bible during the Bible study. It's an important topic. Jesus Christ right here is saying he declared his Father's name. Okay, we know that he declared his Father's name because he was that unblemished, spotless lamb. He declared it by how he lived. Everything he did, he said he did because his Father said so. That's why. And that's how we have to live. He was an example. And what does he call his Father? There's his name right there, right? Same concept. O righteous Father. There's not one hint of lawlessness in there. O righteous Father. That's one of his beautiful names, right? Christ declared it. He wore it. He lived it. That's how he declared it as an example. Full circle. The Father draws us to the Son. The Son reveals who the Father is by his actions. Simple as that. This kind of unity is important to understand. The Passover is coming up. This is unity with the Father and the Son and with us. Through his forgiveness, we can approach, right? Because we need to do the same. We need to do what Jesus did. Declare them both by our actions. So be fully clothed in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John 6. John 6 is where we read that no one can come to Christ unless the Father calls. Do you know that John 6 is a passage that was, the context of it is that Passover was approaching. In John 6. Let's go to verse 26. Verse 26. John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them. Excuse me. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. See, people were literally eating the bread that Jesus, the day before, miraculously provided to 5,000 people, right? You know, people weren't, I guess, carrying bread around. Passover's nearing. There's not enough bread. So go around 5,000 people. Jesus performs a miracle, feeds everybody. And he's saying, you're following me, you know, for the most part, Jesus knows you're getting free food. 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now notice, believing involves work and doing. Okay, and this is, like I said, like a part two to a couple of weeks ago, where we're talking about true belief, right, involves obedience, right, and also faith and trust that you will be forgiven if you're not 100%, right, but obedience. That's why this work, this doing, the work of believing is called obedience. It goes hand in hand with faith and trust and forgiveness. Verse 30. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Are they serious? Are they serious? They're saying to Jesus Christ, what will you do? What sign are you going to do? He just fed 5,000 the day before. They're putting them to a test. And you know what? The more I read scripture, the more I look at my life, how patient is God with us? How patient is God with us? The stupid things we say sometimes, we don't even realize. The false assumptions we make, we're so quick to jump the gun at things sometimes. I thank God for Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. We're so unappreciative. Do we listen to ourselves? We have an invite to the most beautiful thing, right? Then Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. This is verse 32. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He just broke down the true source, right? The Father, not Moses. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. All right? Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, right? He who comes to him, how do you come to him? The Father draws you, right? He who comes to me, and we respond through what? Through true faith, through work, shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. You know, we talked about seeing and believing a couple weeks ago. Most people will have to see to believe. We're especially blessed because we believe without seeing. We talked about that. But some people can read the scriptures, and some people can see Christ's example, and yet not truly believe because they don't do, because they don't respond. There's no doing. Let's go to verse 48, all the way to 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread of life which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world, of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. When we take that Passover, he lives in us, right? As the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Wow. That's a lot for people to swallow, right? That's a lot for them to take in. He's hinting, because as we said, the Passover was approaching, and maybe some people, maybe who were being drawn, right, by God to him, maybe some could understand it, but he's talking about he would be that sacrifice, okay, he would be that Passover sacrifice, and we would have to eat to live. But for some people, it was too much. They couldn't trust that teaching. And it's similar to, you know, sometimes we get to know, we're following a little bit, we're in the scriptures, and then we come across something and we say, that's a little hard to take in. That's a little too much for me. You know, so for some people, it's the Sabbath. For some people, I don't know, pick your doctrine. Some people just, that's a little too much. That's too much. Because we don't trust enough that we don't know everything. He knows what he's talking about. Trust that is going to lead to where it's going to lead, to what he's promised. Right? Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who could understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He's not talking about flesh. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Again, we can read scripture, see Christ's example. But unless God draws us, we're still going to be blinded. Right? And Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father, to him by the Father. So we can't get angry sometimes at some people. They just simply don't understand. You know what? The Father's not drawing them. The Father's not drawing them. Not yet. Not yet. You know, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do what we need to do, which is preach the gospel. Okay, because we need to, because we don't know that level. We don't know the whens. We don't know the whos. God knows that. We have a responsibility. He has his timetable. What we know is if we get an invite, wow, I could be a first fruit. I'm there. That's what we know. He starts to open our eyes. We're led to Jesus Christ. We're doing what Jesus Christ is saying. Even the hard stuff, even the stuff that's hard to swallow, that's what we are, right? And it says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, right? Guess what? Many are called. Many are called. And then many broke out. And many said, nope. All right? Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. For many of us chuckle because we know, right? We're here. Where are we going to go? The truth is the truth. The truth is the truth. Verse 69, also, we have come to believe, right? They're doing the work. They're after him. And therefore, they know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. God is working on it. You see his miracles. You see what he's producing in you. And you see his truth. You know that God is alive. You know that. Right? They didn't understand his words or completely or whatever it was. They trusted him. They followed him. They did what he said. They were his true believers, his true followers. And you know what? Some of them, they followed him to their physical deaths even. But to the spiritual glory, right? To the spiritual glory, even if it was to their physical death. By the way, what did we read before? I told you to put a mental cue on it. Those that followed Moses, the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink, and that spiritual, from that same spiritual rock, and that rock is Christ. Spiritual. The flesh profits nothing. It's no different. Led to Christ. Spiritual rock. They were drinking. They were eating. Same, because they mentioned Moses. That's the same person. In the flesh. You know, when they were trying to say, what are you going to do? Christ got deep with them. Christ says, oh, you want truth? Here's a little prophecy for you. And here's a little deep stuff. Who's going to stay? Right? Verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Finally, we get to choose. Did I not choose you? It's like I'm deep into the sermon, right? And we're getting to, we did called. Now we're getting to the chosen part. Christ says, didn't I choose you? Christ prophesied about his being the Passover lamb. He's talking about the future. One of them would betray him. But he also has something in store for the disciples, right? Because he's choosing them in one way. He's choosing them to place his Holy Spirit inside them. He was choosing them for that. Through that spiritual, because that spiritual unity that we're talking about, through the Passover, because Passover was approaching, again, the context, that spiritual unity can only occur through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:1. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:1 is an introduction, but in this little introduction right here, 1 Corinthians, it's deep and ripe with knowledge about what we're talking about today for the topic. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, right? And Sosthenes, our brother. Notice, through the will of God. We know that, right? The Father draws, he calls. So that's what we talked about. Verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. What is the church? We know it because we're in Sabbath every day. We talk about this a lot. Is not the church the body of Christ? Right? We talk about it being the body of Christ. How does that happen? To those, read on, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Your calling is for a purpose, is to be a saint, to be sanctified in Christ as a saint. What does sanctification mean? Right? When he sanctified the seventh day, what did he do? He set apart, right? So first he calls you, then he further sets you apart, further chooses you through what is going to bind you in his body, and that is the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Sanctification goes beyond calling. It's a further set apart for a holy purpose as members of his body, as the church, only through one method, and that's through his Holy Spirit. And who does God, Christ, choose to place his Spirit into? Because don't think that you can say, oh, I'm going to decide to get baptized. Many people think they're baptized, or maybe, you know, the Christian world, one third of the population thinks, you know, they're baptized, but God will place his Spirit in you. Okay? You don't take the Spirit and place it into yourself. Sorry, it doesn't happen that way. Okay? With all who in every place, it says in the scripture here, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When God gives you that peace through him and through Jesus Christ together in unity and you're a church, you're a member, that's because of his Spirit that he's placed in you. Okay? Many are called, but few get to this spot because you have to call on his name. You have to respond back to that invitation. Call on the name of Jesus Christ. Stay with me in 1 Corinthians, but go to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6 and verse 15. Because this unity, right, the unity that we're talking about, it's likened to a spiritual marriage. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. That's a reference back to marriage, right? But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and who you are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? This spiritual unity is experienced only by the called and by those who are sanctified, further chosen people for a reason. Further chosen for a reason to be saints. We'll see what that means, because it has to do with your crown. You're sharing the same spirit. Few get chosen, like I said. How do you know you are? The proof is in the fruit. You want to know if you are? Proof is in the fruit. Are you still eating from that tree that's mixed with good and evil? Are you still doing the Ishtar Sunday? Or are you just following the simplicity of what's in the Bible? Just do what the Bible says. Or do what Jesus Christ did. The aimless conduct, right, of the world. The aimless conduct of the traditions of your father versus what Jesus Christ did. Revelation 19 and verse 6. Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Here it is, the marriage, the invite we got. And his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in, right, clothes, the clothing that we were talking about from the parable, fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. Those who were called and then who were chosen, right? The righteous acts. And by the way, it's not that you got here because look at all the righteous acts I did. It's because you're clothed in Jesus Christ. Okay? And he forgives you for your ridiculousness half the time. Okay? You're clothed. You're wearing Jesus Christ. You didn't come with your own clothes. He just helped you along. Then he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage of the Supper of the Lamb. That's why you're blessed. You are blessed. It's such a blessing. You are called. And you're chosen to be a saint, to be wearing these clothes. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is the context was of a wedding. It is of a wedding. We see the future here. This is our future. As members of the church, this is our wedding. This is our wedding as members of the church. The Father calls you to his Son because guess what? His Son is choosing a bride. He's choosing a bride. Members of his church. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We talked about this again a couple weeks ago. We were talking about how simple, just do what the Bible says. Do what the Bible says is simple. Stop developing a system. Your systems are worth nothing. That's aimless conduct. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's saying, look, even after everything here, you're engaged to be married, you're called, now you're chosen, you got the Holy Spirit, you're chosen to be a vessel of God's Spirit. All right? The unbelievable privilege, you understand this, that God drew you to this. Now, he's still in fear that you're going to go and commit this immorality, is what he's talking about, cheating. Christ prophesies about this scenario, not the cheating part, but the wedding part. Hosea 2, verse 16. Hosea 2, verse 16. And it shall be in that day, you could think of it again, wedding day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. We got a taste of that already, right? Because with that Baal, for tomorrow, we don't have that in our mouths anymore, right? We don't have that in our mouths anymore. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness. There it is. In righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and in mercy. And in mercy and his grace. Right? And forgiveness. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Okay? His bride, for his bride, he's going to make everything new. New heavens, new earth, new nature of animals, new everything for his new bride. All right? For his church that gets there. What a calling. Right? What a calling. And chosen for that purpose. That's unbelievable. So here we see an engagement, the ultimate union and righteousness and forgiveness, right? That's when you fully know the Lord, the new covenant, right? In its full glory. When even nature is changed. Now let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. There's the baptism. There's the Holy Spirit, right? The sanctification that occurs. And by the way, that sanctification, when you're baptized, yes, but that continues your whole life. Because you're not fully there until you're there, until you're fully glorified. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. And that's where we're going to get to the crown piece now. Because glorious is the crowning achievement. The glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love your own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. That's you, by the way. Loves and cherishes you. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, again, the wedding. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Can we afford to be unappreciative of this? Really? To live a life of grateful response. Of this reality. Now, if you've been reading carefully, like I said, I've mentioned glory, and a lot of these passages that I read have the word glory in it, because, with no pun intended, that is literally glorification, is the crowning achievement of what God does, works in us. That is the crowning achievement. That is the purpose. We are there to be glorified the way that Jesus Christ was glorified. That is the crown. The permanent shedding of our flesh and sin. Adorning ourselves fully in his glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Thessalonians. I always get that wrong. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification, there it is again, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, right? The Spirit and then your continual believing, right? Doing the action, the showing, to which he calls you by our gospel for what? For the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be made plainer than that. Why you're called, why you're chosen? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. And these are not the fake traditions. These are not the traditions, the aimless conduct of the fathers. This is the traditions by the word and by the epistles. The epistles, by the way, New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. Comfort your heart, because look, this is not easy, right? A lot of people couldn't stomach it. A lot of people couldn't take it. A lot of people just draw back. Let God and Jesus Christ comfort your heart to get to that goal. In Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory. Crowned with glory. There it is. And honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's not the only one that will be crowned. We will be crowned. He's the first of many brethren. And verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, right? That's an action. Sanctifies, that's God choosing us, further setting us apart by his Spirit. And those who are being sanctified, a continual process, right? Through his Spirit, are all of one. One. This is the unity. Through his Spirit. Passover. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, even though we don't have full glorification yet, we get a taste of that glory through Jesus Christ. We get a taste of it. And he's not ashamed to call us brother. Let's read that in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am, right, that's the present tense, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker, present tense, so I am a partaker, he's saying, of the glory, that's the, he gets a taste of that glory now, that will be revealed, that's the future tense, right? We're partake, that's what we're doing, we're partaking now. If we're baptized, if we have the Holy Spirit, we're partaking, and we will be revealed in full glory. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God who is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock by action, right? Examples, doesn't that mean action? The same way Jesus Christ was the example and declared his Father's name. So we declare that. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's that crown. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know who our commander-in-chief is? Jesus Christ. All right? People get entangled in all kinds of craziness in this world, whether it be politics or work or family. We talk about work and family. And about what comes first, you have a commander-in-chief. You want to fight? Fight the spiritual warfare that you don't even know you're fighting. All right? It's tough out there. Don't get suckered into the politics of it. You're choosing sides. You're hating your neighbor as a result because he's a Republican or because he's a Democrat or because he's a whatever, a socialist, whatever he is. Give me a break. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletic, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's one. Do people read that one? According to the rules. Oh, the law is done away with. Oh, yeah. Okay. Where's your crown going to be at? If you didn't compete by the rules. Where's your crown going to be? Folks, wake up. I mean, or stay awake if you are. Right? All of us, me included. People hate that. The rules and regulations. Done away with the rules and regulations. You know what they call that? It's called lawlessness. Okay? Your father, your brother, they weren't lawless. Say it to 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Right? Like Jesus Christ's sacrifice. This is Paul's sacrifice. It's the end of his end of the line for him. He feels it. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. He talked about being a soldier, right? I have finished the race. He talked about competing by the rules. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's synonymous with the crown of glory. You can say that because it's one and the same. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me to me on that day. Right? And consider that your wedding day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. All who have loved his appearing. That's a beautiful line right there too. Right? That's one to remember. Are you in love with that vision? Are you in love with the vision of his appearing? It's the same Paul in his fight and his race to the end. Are we grateful? Are we calling upon his name? Are we declaring his name by our actions? Do we have a relationship? Are we examples of what was entrusted to us? What a privilege. Jesus Christ has something to say to the church that loves him back, right? And that loves each other. It's called Philadelphia. We read that a million times. The Philadelphian church. Let's end with that. Revelation 3, verse 10. Knowing what we know now. I mean, we've always known this, but what we've reviewed. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Actually, let's start in verse 7. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church, right now we know, called and chosen, in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens, I know your works. There's always works. Where do people get that you don't have to do anything? I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, no one can shut it. You have a little strength, a little strength. This is New York City. We're not filling up Madison Square Garden, right? We're not filling up Yankee Stadium. Some people do. We know who we're talking about, right? They fill up those arenas spiritually, quote unquote. We don't do that. Little strength. Little strength. Always been a little flock. But it says right here, but kept my word, have kept my word, and have not denied my name at the end of our race. At the end of our life, will it say that we declared his name by what we did? By what we did. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. Folks, this might be in our lifetime. This might be in our lifetime. To test those who will dwell on the earth, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Brethren, we approach Passover, and we're told to examine ourselves, examine our lives, right? We know we're called to be saints, chosen to be members of his church through his spirit. Through his body. We have to do everything in our power, not just to show up to the wedding, right? Just like we don't just show up to church. We don't just show up here. You've been called. You're being chosen. You will be crowned. If you respect the Most High, and think about that word, the Most High enough, and his son, right, to dress for the occasion.